Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
In fact, the whole difference is not about hearing the word. It's not. It's about acting on the word. Hearing on the word will give you almost virtually no value at all. I would imagine there were people in Jesus' day, just like today, that would have said, well, wait, Lord, you have to understand. When you were in Galilee, I was in Galilee and I heard everything you said. And when you came to Judea, I heard what you said and you went to the temple and spoke. And I was there. I attended everything you said. I even ordered CDs. Jesus said, did you act on them? You see, do you act on them? If you don't act on it, it's of no value to you. The only way your faith's going to grow is on the basis of whether you act upon the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
When I became a Christian in my early 20s, I had an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Hours upon hours of reading Scripture, I can remember virtually grabbing every book I could find on Christianity. And I listened to literally hundreds and hundreds of hours of tapes of someone teaching the Word of God. What I found out was in a relatively short time, I had more biblical knowledge than most of the people that I knew that had attended church for years and years. And so I began to teach. I began to teach in Sunday schools and then small group studies in people's homes, including my own. And that led me to start preaching in churches in my mid-20s, all different denominations all over Western Pennsylvania. From that, we decided to move on to Dallas, Texas, to pursue my theological studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. More knowledge and more understanding, wonderful tools. And the reason I went there, I wanted to study Greek and Hebrew. I later learned to regret that decision. Not really. And then when I was at Dallas, I took a course. It was called The Christian Home. It was taught by Dr. Howard Hendricks, probably the man who had a greater effect on my life than any other person God has ever used. And in that Christian home course, which dealt with parenting and marriage and all those kinds of things, Dr. Hendricks said one sentence, as only he could, that penetrated my heart in an unforgettable way. He said, the kind of Christian that you are in your home is the only kind of Christian you really are. And I can remember thinking, well, I never thought of that. I always thought it had to do with reading the Bible. I always thought it had to do with studying all these books. I thought it had to do with my teaching and preaching ministries. That was the core of my faith. And there was something else I knew. As soon as he said those words, I was a lot more impressive behind a pulpit than I was in my home. Those words by Dr. Hendricks did more to grow my faith than all of the Greek, all of the Hebrew, all of the theology that I studied at Dallas Seminary. Now, I'm very grateful for those disciplines. They have served me well over all these years. But it was the application of truth, the truth of the Word of God, that caused my faith to grow. Last time I said I wanted to start a series and do a series on your faith grows when. We always hear these wonderful stories about people who have phenomenal amount of faith. We make them heroes. And we talk about this great faith and how they endured and what they accomplished. And I said last time that maybe we ought to stop admiring people's faith and become people of great faith ourselves. And I said that I believe that God uses five different experiences or circumstances in life to afford you and me the opportunity for your faith to grow. The first one is what we'll be talking about this morning, when we apply the truth of the Word of God. The second one is when we take advantage of providential relationships that God puts into our lives. Thirdly, when we commit ourselves to private discipline in our personal time with the Lord. Fourthly, when we pursue a personal ministry to serve the Lord and to serve others. And last, when we assess the pivotal circumstances of our life, these unique things that we go through, both really good and some of them really tragic and really terrible. Today I want to talk about when we apply the Word of God. I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, called the greatest sermon ever preached, at least the one written down, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something about the Sermon on the Mount and all other sermons that Jesus preached. What is amazing to me is what is missing in those sermons. You see, we have been trained and we think that the key or the core of a really good preaching and teaching is this really in-depth theological, exegetical, expositional treatment of a text. And we deal with all the nuances of word meanings and grammar and syntax. And we delve into the deep areas of theology. Jesus wants none of that. He just wants to talk in a really practical way. In fact, every time he preached, it was about practicality, application, living your life. And so when he finishes this great sermon in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them." The NIV says, puts them into practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. He said, they may be compared to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And he said, when life gets tough, the rains will come, the winds will blow and all that, but it won't move. And then he goes on and he says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. That person, he said, is like building your house on sand. When life gets tough, you're just swept away. In fact, the whole difference is not about hearing the word. It's not. It's about acting on the word. Hearing on the word will give you almost virtually no value at all. I would imagine there were people in Jesus' day, just like today, that would have said, well, wait, Lord, you have to understand, when you were in Galilee, I was in Galilee, and I heard everything you said, and when you came to Judea, I heard what you said, and you went to the temple and spoke, and I was there. I attended everything you said. I even ordered CDs. Jesus said, did you act on them? You see, do you act on them? If you don't act on it, it's of no value to you. The only way your faith's going to grow is on the basis of whether you act upon the Word of God. And this sermon is unlike anything they had ever heard. Let's go back to the very beginning of it, chapter 5. And you just know he's going to go somewhere where no one expects it. Jesus starts out in verse 3 and says, blessed, happy, joyful, content. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to sign up for that? You see, who wants to be poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn. It's like, no. See, in their world, it was blessed are the religious. You see, the religious people are so impressive. They attend all the festivals. They do all the rituals. They obey all the religious laws. And God is so impressed with them that God says, sure, come on in and have a relationship with me. You're very impressive. That was the world of the scribes and Pharisees. That is the world of religion today. Jesus is basically saying, no, poor in spirit, those who mourn. In fact, he sets up the whole sermon in verse 20 of chapter 5 when he says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've said this before when I read that verse. I think old women fainted. I believe that men gasp, because nobody in that culture would have said, I can't even compare to the religiosity of a scribe or a Pharisee. No one does. These are the keepers of the law. They even add laws to God's law. Jesus said, if you don't have more righteousness than them, you don't have a chance. Wow. He said, let me explain what I mean. And what he goes on to explain is, they really don't have righteousness. You see, they have self-righteousness, they have religious righteousness, but they don't have the righteousness that God honors. Notice verse 21. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Now, everybody kind of knows that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We got that. He says, and whoever commits a murder shall be liable to the court. That's right. We prosecute people who commit murders. Now, watch what Jesus does. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. They didn't like that. None of us like that. See, let me ask you, you ever been angry at anybody ever? Today? This weekend? Sure. You see, when Jesus says something like that, what ends up happening is that all of your categories are disrupted, because Jesus Christ just said, look, you have to understand the depth of your sin. And it's not just a matter of whether you've not murdered anybody. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the law. And what'd he say? I have kept it all. Now, we know he probably didn't, because you can't bear false witness, and he's probably lying. But the point of it is that they thought that way. But when Jesus says anger, that changes everything. You mean if I have anger, I have enough sin to go to hell? Yes, that's what Jesus said. You see, that's disruptive. That's problematic. But he's not done. It goes on, and he says in verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, he says there, and be before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Well, I thought the whole merit was in bringing my offering. Our tithes and our offerings, as would happen in Jesus' day. Jesus says, no, that's very little merit. You see, if you have a broken relationship with God, or you have a broken relationship with someone else, you need to repent of that and get that relationship right. Then God will accept your offering. Right back to a heart issue. Now, notice what starts happening. You almost start thinking, wait a minute, this almost seems impossible. This is terrible. I like the religious view. All I have to do is show up. That hasn't changed, by the way. People actually believe if they just show up. You know, and if you go enough Sundays and you do enough and you give a few dollars, you see, and you stand when they tell you to, and, you know, bow when everything is done. If you just do it, then God's going to say, that's it. That's all I wanted from you. Jesus is saying that's not the case at all. He says in verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Wow. Now it's getting uneasy. He said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from far from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. See, that's something about the Word of God. Let me say this. When the Word of God gets very personal with you, it's intrusive, and you don't like it. In fact, many times when Jesus spoke, instead of having great background music at the end of it, and everyone singing Just As I Am, and everybody coming forward to get saved, what was the response? They picked up rocks and they said, let's kill the guy. Let's run him out of town and throw him over a cliff. That was the response. Why? Because the things that he says doesn't go down well with us. You see, it really doesn't. He doesn't speak in those nice religious categories that we want him to. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. In their culture, especially for a man, it was just as easy or easier to get a divorce than it is today. Any Jewish man could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. If he just wanted to, he could. Now, watch what Jesus says against that culture. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity, which is porneia, he said, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What? Yes. And in Matthew 19, they come and he repeats it again, but he gives it even a little bit more emphasis in Matthew 19 and says the same thing. And it's so profound, his own disciples came to him afterwards and said, you know what? I think it's better never to get married if you have to stay married. You see, that's interesting, but that tells you the cultural pull on what's happening. It tells you exactly how they felt. What Jesus is saying is completely different than this. He said in verse 33, again, you have heard the ancients were told you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor, he said, shall you make an oath, he says, by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. He said, how about this? Let your statement be yes or no. Anything else is of evil. Well, they got a lot of, I swear. I swear on Holy Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't go into that. You know why? You can't keep vows. See, he's going right to the heart of the matter with us. No one ever talked like this. He says in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, we say the same thing in our culture today. You push me, I'll push you back. I won't initiate it, but you push me, I'll push you back. Because that's the way we are. But notice, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Consider everyone else as more important than you. You see, this goes against our nature, but it's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying the truth of it all is. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said to you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You find us struggling in America doing this with it today. We're starting to be persecuted by our government, and instead of praying for them and loving them, we basically tell them we hate them. Jesus says, no. You're not going to do it that way. Well, he's not done. In chapter 6, he goes after hypocrisy. First, he deals in chapter 5 with the depth of your sin, and now in chapter 6, he deals with hypocrisy. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your fathers in heaven. Isn't that amazing? He knows our heart. Isn't it interesting that whenever you do something wonderful, and especially if you do something religious and wonderful, somebody has to see. You have to have somebody else see it. You need somebody to pat you on the back and say, wow. Notice what the example that he uses. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you. He said, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Now, what's the point? Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. He says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he said, what is done in secret, he'll reward you. Now, we don't like that. And you can see nothing's changed in our culture. I mean, it's an astounding thing, but I would say the majority of building programs in Christendom and evangelical churches as well is if you get enough, we'll name a whole wing with your name. We'll put a plaque in the hallway for you. You just give enough and we'll put the plaque there. And that's wonderful. And all of us will say, wow, that was impressive. But what Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to tell you something. That's your reward in full. Don't expect anything from God. You see, this runs against our grain. He said, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. When you pray, go in your inner room, be quiet, and just pray between you and the Lord. And he said, and then he goes on and he says, and by the way, when you pray, don't do what religious people are doing. Whatever you do, don't repeat over and over the same prayer. He said, in fact, when you pray, let's make it short and sweet. And so he gives us an example of a short, sweet prayer that has never been repeated. And then what do? 2,000 years, we repeated it 10 million times. He said, don't repeat your prayers. Let's repeat this one. It's astounding when you think of it. It all goes against the grain. It all goes against the way we're naturally wired. He says in verse 16, he says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. The hypocrites do. They'll neglect by their appearance so that they will be noticed by men that they are fasting. He said, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. See, when you're going to fast, and in their day, by the way, they were known to even taking charcoal and putting it under their eyes and on their cheeks. See, and then walking around sort of like, I'm so spiritual, I'm fasting. You're a faster. Jesus says, great. You got reward. Somebody went, He says, but when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. Comb your hair. Put on your makeup. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret what is done, he will reward you. These are completely diametrically opposed. Do not store up for yourselves, he says, treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust, he says, destroys, and where the thief does not break in and steal. He said, look, I want to tell you something about money. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. They will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And you know what many of you say in your heart? I can. I can serve both. You can't. Then he gets personal in verse 25 and says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll put on. He said, life's a lot more than food and the body more than clothing. This really gets to the heart of it. Don't worry. You see, don't worry. In fact, he says it in an imperative mood, a command. Stop worrying. Why? Because of me. Stop worrying and start trusting me. That's what he goes on and says. By the way, he says in verse 27, he gets pragmatic. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour onto his life? See, how's worry going to help you live longer? It may help you live shorter. But it can help you live longer. He said, it's of no value. Then he says, verse 31, do not worry then about what we shall eat or what we drink or what we will wear. He said, the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He said, but if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love that. He said, look, don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough trouble today. Focus in on today. Then he takes to the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 7, verse 1. Don't judge unless you'll be judged. He said, whatever measure you use, God will use on you. Then a great verse in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck, he said, that is in your brother's eyes and do not notice the log that's in your own?
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway. Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.